We are in the practical section of the book of Hebrews. As other books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews is divided into two great parts. There's the more theological part of the book, and there's the more practical part of the book. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we find the division. Verse 19 in chapter 10 says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." And he goes on to explain why we should, each one of us, have a faith which is practical and a faith which endures. And this whole section launches into an exposition of enduring faith. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering." There's the theme of endurance. And in verses 35 and 36, the writer says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." In other words, endure in the faith. And he says in verse 36, "You have need of endurance." See, there's the theme. And that's the general context in which we find ourselves. Hebrews chapter 11 is not only a rehearsing of the names of individuals who had faith, but here we have examples of the lives of individuals who endured in faith. What did Jesus say? "They that endure to the end shall be saved." And so that's the theme. And in chapter 12, again, you see that theme in the first couple of verses. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." There's our theme. And when we get down to verse 14 in chapter 12, the writer is saying to us, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue that peace. Pursue that sanctification. Endure in the faith. That's the theme. And this section, verses 14 through 24, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, lays before us real reasons why we should pursue peace, endure in the faith. And the real reason that he gets down to, in the verses we really want to center on this morning, is the fact that people like us are connected to heaven. And especially when we come together to worship the living God in a situation like this, we're connected vitally to heaven itself. And the writer to the Hebrews, in a very graphic way, is going to lay that before us. And that's why I say in the little thesis statement which I set before you this morning, our worship joins the festal throngs of heaven in praise. Let's get the more specific context now. We are given full reason to pursue peace and sanctification. Look at Hebrews 12, 14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Pursue peace with all men." Folks, pursue this peace. pursue this sanctification. The writer to the Hebrews is very explicit. Without it, no one will see the Lord in the end. I have on my desk the resume of a former Chicago Bear football player. And the resume says, at age 12, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. At age 25, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm scratching my head and asking the question, what happened in those intervening 13 years? What happened in those intervening 13 years? Is it really possible to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and not serve Him? That's not what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And the Apostle Paul is very explicit. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The confession of the Christian is that Jesus is Lord. You've got to serve Him as Lord. You've got to pursue sanctification. You cannot turn back. Those Old Testament people of God didn't have the full picture. I'm amazed because years ago, I very well remember a man standing up in a morning class and saying, "Boy, I wish we were back in the times of Moses when we could be there on that mountain. I wish we could be there now." And I'm thinking to myself, how much better we have it now than even Moses did. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. Verses 18 and following. "For you," he says, "have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am in fear, I am full of fear and trembling.'" Even Moses said that. Here's a negative description that's set before us. And note, dear friends, that the writer to the Hebrews says, "You have not come to a place like this. You have not come to a mountain which may be touched, for which people had to grope as in the darkness. You did not come to a mountain that was blazing in fire." That's what Mount Sinai was. And it was quaking. And it terrified the people. "You have not come to darkness or to gloom." Do you know what happens when heaven literally comes down and meets a sinful world? There has got to be at that interface whirlwind, fire, gloom at that interface. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom, and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that the words back off." That's not what you've come to, the writer to the Hebrews says. I wish we had time to get into it more, but the writer to the Hebrews describes Sinai in a sevenfold way. And we're going to see that he also describes Zion in a sevenfold way. But he wants this picture to be displayed before us first. Of that to which you did not come. And I'm still wondering about this man who stood up and said, I wish we were back there at Sinai. I'm glad we're not. Because I know I would have been scared to death when that fire and smoke and thunder was present on that mountain. And I'm sure that I would have been among those people who would have said to Moses, Moses, go back up there and tell God not to speak to us this way. You talk to him and you bring back the message. Because we're scared. And we don't want this kind of contact. We can't handle it. That's the kind of thing the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand. But we, as the people of God, come to Mount Zion. Look again at verses 22 through 24. But you, and that but is very, very strong. In the original language, there are three words that can be translated, but. And this is the strongest one. And so the writer is laying before us a very strong contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion, and it's entirely different for you. Why is it different for you? Because if you love Jesus Christ, you're not a citizen of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tells us? Your citizenship is in heaven. And the church of Jesus Christ is in this world, to be sure, and in part. But it is not of this world. The Apostle Paul goes on to describe the church of Jesus Christ as an embassy of heaven. And Christians are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I've never been in a foreign embassy. But my understanding is that an embassy of the United States located in a foreign land is actually U.S. territory. And when you set foot in that embassy, you're in a different land. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? Dear friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is the territory of heaven in this world. You haven't come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you remember Abraham? Look back in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 9 of Hebrews says, by faith he, that is Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What was Abraham looking for? He was looking for the city of God. What are we, dear friends? We're that city. We're the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what you've come to. In the book of Revelation, we see a tremendous picture. In Revelation, the end of that book, the Apostle John lays before us the picture of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, if we'd ever really get the idea that as a collected body of people in worship together, we are actually an outpost of heaven. If we get that into our heads in a significant way, it would revolutionize how we come before God in worship. And the point is that that's the case. And right now, dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are vitally connected to heaven itself as a part of that glorious city of God. Look at verse 22 again. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. To what have you come? Ah, you've just come to sit in a little auditorium in Sterling, Kansas, to enjoy one another and then go home and get about the real business of life. Isn't that right? Not exactly. Here we are gathered as a part of the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And, dear friends in Christ, we are gathered with tens of thousands of angels gathered in festal array. Do you remember Isaiah? As he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And what was there? The seraphim. The angels. And they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I wish we could be quiet. I wish we had ears right now that could hear the songs of those angels. Because they're singing, dear friends. And when you're lifting your hearts and your voices in praise before God, you are joining in a great chorus before the living God with tens of thousands of angels singing praise to the Almighty. That is what you have come to. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You have come to the church of the firstborn. Do you know what that means? That doesn't mean that only if you're a firstborn child are you eligible to be a part of the church. That's not what it means. In Exodus chapter 4, which we read earlier, God said to Moses, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." Israel is my son, my firstborn. The firstborn, dear friends, is the redeemed. In ancient Israel, it was the requirement that each firstborn child was to be redeemed before the Lord through special sacrifices. The church of Jesus Christ, taken as a whole, is the firstborn of God. The redeemed people of God. And together we are the church of the firstborn. That's the tremendous thing. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. To the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And if you can say with your heart of hearts, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I know of an assurity because He has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, I know of an assurity that my name is written in heaven." Then you are a part of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. See, there's that connection again. And what else does the writer to the Hebrews say? Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. To what have you come this morning? The writer to the Hebrews says that you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come before the face of God. That's why we're here. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we're here to be before our God. And He's the judge of all, the writer to the Hebrews says. On one side we sense the gravity of our sin, and we sense the depth of our own degradation. And on the other side, we sense the love of God in the Savior who enables us to come before His face. And there's a built-in tension there, because the closer we get to the face of God, the more we'll see our sin. And the more thankful we can be for the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, here's a really interesting thing. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about those beloved in our own families who have gone before us. Their bodies are in the grave, but because they have trusted in Jesus Christ, their spirits have gone before God and have been made perfect. And to what have you come? The writer to the Hebrews says, in this assembly and in assemblies like this across the world who are worshiping the living God, that we together have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Yes, you may be separated physically from that loved one, from that aunt or uncle or husband or father, child. But there is a dynamic connection which is present. And we are gathered, dear friends, in Jesus Christ, not only with tens of thousands of angels in worship before the living God, but we are gathered with the spirits of righteous men made perfect, giving our adoration with them, even now, to the Savior. And the writer to the Hebrews says, and you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and you have come to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Why are you here? I hope not to just go through some formalities, but to literally come before the face of God, to come before Jesus. And to worship Him. He is the only mediator between God and men. He's the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in those sweeping words, he condemns all false universalism which is proclaimed in the world today. It is only by Jesus. And you should be coming to worship him. And you come to the sprinkled blood. What a gross thing, eh? Not really. Because it is by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed. The blood of Abel still cries out. Cries out about the murder and the hatred and the violence present in the world. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all the murder and the hatred and the violence. That is to which you have come, dear friends. Hear it again. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I submit to you this morning that if indeed our connection to heaven is as vital as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in this passage, we have the greatest possible incentive to endure in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these folks. Thank you, Father, that you are pleased to bring us into such a glorious body as is the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that there are those who have gone before us. Yet we thank you, Father, that although we can't see them, we are vitally connected to them because we are of that same body. Help us to remember that. And I pray, Father, that as we contemplate further this vital connection to heaven itself, it might transform and revolutionize our view of this life in this world. And may it be, Father, that we will be better citizens of heaven, representing you on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.